Let's turn to the New Testament and the book of Hebrews. And we're in Hebrews chapter 2 this evening. Just want to look at a first few verses of Hebrews chapter 2, page 1201, if you're in the Pew Bibles. So Hebrews chapter 2, we're just going to read verses 1 to 4. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. Father, as we look at these verses this evening, we once again ask for your Holy Spirit to open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, to be inspired and challenged by your word, to live more closely with you, to be more obedient, to honor and glorify your name. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen. So this evening what I want to speak on is the peril of drifting. The peril of drifting. The causes of drifting, some of the causes of it, and also some of the cures for drifting. There's a young boy aged 9 years old, called Ryan. He and his family were going down to the coast off Kent, and Ryan had recently got a little inflatable dolphin to play with in the sea. So Ryan got all on his dolphin, and his dad gave him a push out into the sea. But his family must have been a bit distracted, because pretty soon Ryan was floating out further and further from the coast. In fact, he was almost reaching a quarter of a mile from the beach when a lifeguard spotted this little dolphin with a 9-year-old on it. And he got onto his surfboard and he started to paddle out. By this stage, Ryan was half a mile from the coast. But the lifeguard reached him, tied him onto his surfboard, and paddled back safely to land. Isn't that a lovely story? You're glad it ended well. Every year, every summer, we hear stories of people, usually on airbeds, and they float and float, and then suddenly they realize, I'm not as close to the shore as I want to be. I'm beginning to panic. I can't swim. And sometimes, tragically, they end in a death. Drifting is dangerous. It's dangerous physically, but it's also dangerous spiritually, and that's why I want to speak about it this evening. It comes into this passage in Hebrews chapter 2. Be careful, pay attention, so that you do not drift away. The church in its early days was often likened to a boat. Boats sometimes encounter storms, and the best thing is to try and gain some shelter, drop anchor, and wait for the storm to pass. The recipients of this letter were Christian Jews, those we think who had come out of the Jewish faith. They had converted to Christianity, and therefore an awful lot of Hebrews spends time looking at the sacrificial system, the temple, the priesthood, and saying how it is fulfilled in the better sacrifice, in the better temple, the better priest, who is Jesus. So that's kind of the context of the writer of Hebrews writing to the church, possibly in Italy, seeing the church as being like this little boat going through the storms of life. Tom Wright says, in terms of this letter, To further the analogy, you need to keep the engine running and a firm hand on the tiller, or you will drift into danger. So the writer of Hebrews, all the way through this book, has these warnings that keep coming up regularly in this book. We find them in chapter 3, verse 7, up to chapter 4, verse 13. We find them again in chapter 5, verse 11, all the way up to chapter 6, verse 12. We find them again in chapter 10, verses 19 to 39, and then finally in chapter 12, verses 14 to 29. And we'll look at these, as God willing, as we go through this series. But they were addressed to Jewish converts, many of whom were starting to drift away. And I think one of the reasons I've probably chosen Hebrews, or Keith and I have chosen Hebrews as our evening sermon series, is because it's not only relevant to that first century, it's very relevant to the 21st century. It's very relevant to the Western church. Because an awful lot of Christians are drifting into danger. And so this message is well placed for us to listen. Hebrews speaks of accountability and authority. We answer to God just as the Old Testament people answered to God. We are also called to be God-fearers, to fear God and to follow God. Someone has said this: we must never maximize the grace of God to the neglect of the holiness of God and God's desire for the holiness of his people. Hebrews is a good book because it binds together the encouragements of Jesus being our Savior and our Rescuer, and he's always there, and the songs this evening have emphasized that truth, that he'll not run away from us. He will stay close to us. But on the other side, Hebrews quite often comes with realism and saying, but be careful, pay attention, it's easy to drift. You've got to make sure that you stay close. If we were to write over Hebrews a verse or a title or a sentence, it would be probably what Jesus says in the Gospels, where he says, he who stands firm to the end will be saved. We've got new doors there. Maybe we should write on them, above them, he or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. Because there's a lot of people who are drifting away from Jesus. In this passage, you will note that the writer mentions angels. He says, if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Really, what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that the Old Testament message on Mount Sinai, which came to Moses, was channeled or came through angels. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 33 and verse 2, it says, the Lord came from Sinai. He came with myriads of holy ones or angels. So the Jewish tradition was that Moses received the law at Sinai as it was delivered through angels. And the writer to Hebrews says, if the Old Testament law was binding and it was given by angels just, how much more ought the law of Jesus and the presence of Jesus to be binding and to keep us going and keep us persevering? So this book of Hebrews is a book of motivation. It motivates us positively, but it also motivates us negatively with warnings. And it's probably quite a unique book. Because it does that. So what I want to do this evening is to look very quickly at some of the reasons, some of the causes of drifting, people spiritually drifting. Now, I have eight here, but I'm only going to look really in detail in the last four. So why do people drift away from faith? Why do they drift away from church? Why do they drift away from Jesus? Well, one reason they might drift away is persecution. Because of persecution. Now, frankly, I don't think this is a major issue for us, certainly not yet in the Western church. We still have it fairly comfortable. We still have a tremendous freedom. Yes, things are starting to change. But I don't think people are drifting away from church in the West or in Northern Ireland because of persecution. But it is certainly possible, and in some parts of the world, it is a very real factor. But I don't think it's a factor here. A second reason why people might drift is through illness. They've been ill for a long time. They haven't been getting to church. They haven't been getting into fellowship with Christian company. And they're finding that their desire to meet with Christians and their desire to worship is starting to fade because of illness. And that's sad. And it's one of the things maybe we need to look at, of how we can support people who are long-term ill or long-term housebound. How can we come around them as the church and support them and bless them? But again, I wouldn't say, in my experience in Christian ministry, that illness is the major reason for people drifting. It's a reason for some. Thirdly, another factor of people drifting is hurt. The church has hurt them. People in the church have hurt them. We are all human beings. Christian leaders, elders, ministers are human beings. And over the years, I have seen people being hurt by church. It happens. It happens probably too often. And so someone is hurt by a church, and then they stop going to any church, or they stop being involved in any church. They say, well, I'll follow Jesus, but I'm not interested in the church anymore. The scars are too deep. The wounds are too sore and too fresh. And there's hurt and disillusionment. Again, I have seen people drifting away through hurt and disillusionment. It's not, I feel, the major factor, but it certainly is a factor with some people drifting. And it's sad. And maybe we in the church need to try and do more about that to reconcile and show love and forgiveness and encourage. Fourthly, some people drift simply because they've lost faith. If it ever was true faith in the first place. And that's an interesting issue that we will explore as we go deeper into Hebrews. Once saved, always saved. Is that true? Or can you lose your faith? Can you lose genuine faith in Christ? And when you read some of the passages in Hebrews, it does come across as if you can. So we're going to be looking at that through this series as well. But again, I'm not sure that that's the main reason why people drift away from church. It's certainly a reason, and probably of the four so far, it's probably the one that is most common, maybe because they didn't have faith in the first place, a genuine trust in Jesus Christ. They grew up within a culture of Christianity. Their grandparents were Christians. Their father and mother was Christian. They came to church from when they were knee-high to a grasshopper, but they haven't really owned the faith for themselves. And whenever that faith is first challenged, perhaps as they go to secondary school, or certainly challenged as they go to university or work, they find that they start to drift. Their faith is maybe not genuine. It's not tested. It's not strong enough. And so they drift away. But let's look in slightly more detail at four other things that I find in my experience are actually more common as the causes of drifting. The fifth one is time, the passing of the years. As life goes by, as we get older, we can find that we can drift away from Jesus. When our faith is new and fresh, especially if we came to faith in our mid-teens, our late teens, or our early 20s, that can seem a long time away whenever we're in our 40s and 50s. With the passing of time, freshness can go stale. We can get a sense of boredom. Now, of course, this can happen with anything. You can get bored with your house, a job, even sadly a relationship. But as the years pass, the process of drifting can take place. And it could be said of some of us, as it was said of one of the churches in Revelation, Ephesians, or Ephesus, you have lost your first love. Through time, your heart has grown hard and calloused. Maybe you've grown cynical. And your faith has suffered. I always admire people who are as strong in the faith at the end, if not stronger, than when they first began. Paul urges us to finish the race strongly, to keep going, to persevere. Jesus, as I've said, says, those who stand firm to the end will be saved. And I would hope that whenever I am nearing death, that I will be as strong, if not stronger, for my faith in Christ. And I hope you will be as well. But the passing of time can have an impact. And I've met many people who once attended Sunday school and church. They were viewed as keen Christians. They were involved in ministries and in serving. But time has taken its toll, and they've grown cynical, and they've drifted away from their first love. So beware the passing of the years. And for those of us who are older, keep going. The younger generation are looking to you. They're seeing you. They're watching you. And it makes such an impression on them when they see that you're as strong today as you were 40, 50, 60 years ago for Jesus. That means a lot. Beware the passing of the years, the passing of time. A second or the next major cause of drifting is busyness. Busyness. Whenever you talk to people and you ask them, well, how are you doing? Usually they say, well, I'm really busy. It's almost like a medal you wear. I'm really busy. Occasionally, you know, people might ask me, you know, how's things going? I bet you're busy. And I say, no, just to see the reaction. And they start to take a step back. I'm busy enough, but you can be too busy. And you can be so busy that the important things in your life are squeezed out. You can decide to escape to work so that you don't have to relate to your wife and children. You can decide to escape, well, even to church sometimes, so that you don't have to relate to your wife or your husband or your children either. In days gone by, the shops were closed on a Sunday. Some of us still remember that. TV was hopeless, still is. And the best place to meet friends was actually church. But this has not been the case for many years. Competition for the hearts and minds of people is very keen on a Sunday. As I'm driving to church on a Sunday morning, I see people out jogging. I see them in groups, a peloton of cyclists out early in the morning. There's a guy up the road from me goes out with some friends on their motorbikes. 20, 30 years ago, this wasn't the case. Either people were just in their houses or they were going to church. But there are so many things that we can do to fill our Sundays. We are busy, we are distracted, we are doing so much. The world shouts and clamors at us, and we find it difficult to nurture the inner life. So how are we doing with that? How are we doing with this busyness thing? Are we too busy to read God's word and to have a quiet time each day? Are we too busy to regularly come to church? It used to be that to say you came to church regularly meant that you were here every Sunday. Now regularly can mean once every 3 weeks, once every 4 weeks. Just too busy, perhaps, in other things. And this is a major issue. Now, life is busier. Life is asking more of us. I'm finding that employers seem to be asking more and more of their workers. Workers are getting up earlier in the morning to travel to Belfast and other places. Life is busy. I remember, I'm sure these guys won't mind me mentioning this, but whenever we had the elders' election, and I was trying to phone people and contact them, quite a few were either on planes or waiting for planes or far away. We are traveling further. We are involved in work, which takes us to different places. So there's the busyness of life. But inevitably, what can happen if we don't guard it and if we're not careful is that we can drift and drift and drift away from Jesus. We can drift from our church. We can drift from serving and ministering. Busyness. Thirdly, or on this list, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7th, is distractions. We are a very, very distracted nation, a very distracted culture. It's becoming more and more difficult for us to live without our phones and what's happening on our phones. The average household is on about 5 screens at once. And people are watching TV, but they're also on their laptop and they're also using their smartphone. We are so distracted. If our focus is on the wrong things, we can drift away from the true focus of our lives. When I'm driving the car, if I concentrate too much on the rearview mirror and I'm not concentrating on going ahead, it can cause an accident. If the true focus is not where it's meant to be. Now we can focus on good things such as our jobs, our families, our leisure pursuits, material things and so on. God has given us so many gifts. But those gifts can become a distraction. Wasn't it Jesus in one of his parables says about this tender plant of faith that is growing? And the distractions of this world began to choke the plant. And for so many people, that's what's happening. Their faith is being choked slowly but surely by the distractions of the material things that surround us. And what seems an innocuous activity cuts to the very heart of worship. It can become idolatry. Yes, the created world is given to us by God. We are to be stewards of it. It's full of good things. But nothing can take the place of the supreme worth of God. And then eighth, falsehood, false teaching can be an issue as well. And again, just as it was in the first century, in the 21st century, more and more false teaching is becoming an issue, and it is distracting people and taking them away from the true worship of Jesus. The liberal scholars of the 20th century attacked the orthodoxies of Christianity. They said Jesus was not fully man and fully God. They said Jesus was not born of a virgin. They said Jesus did not die for the sins of the world. They said Jesus did not rise from the dead. And under people like Bultmann, people were encouraged to believe in the Jesus of faith, but not the Jesus of history. According to this teaching, it does not matter whether Jesus even existed or not. What matters is that people have some image that draws them near to God. That's all that matters. And this is a very attractive idea in our very spiritual age, our spiritual culture. But the Apostle Paul and John had many battles to fight regarding the full divinity and humanity of Jesus and salvation by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And these debates never go away. They just take new names and new forms, but the liberal teaching of the universities has a way of permeating through to society. And what it does is it deadens your faith. It plants seeds of doubt, and you're less passionate for Christ and his work and his ministries. And so we believe that mankind is worshiping a God of love, but not a God of judgment. And we always emphasize the love passages, and there are many love passages in the Bible, but we conveniently ignore the passages that we find even in Hebrews, which speak of God as our judge and that there is accountability. A God who may have started the world, but who cannot control it. A God who can be tamed, a God who never gets upset, a God who has revealed himself in equal measure in every religion. And of course, we do not want to mention sin. But what we end up with is a God made in our own image that we worship. We end up, in fact, worshiping ourselves. And we drift away from God. I often liken the Christian faith to walking up a down escalator. In other words, it takes effort. It takes effort and a commitment of the will to be a Christian today. If you think you can get on your airbed and just drift through life and drift towards God, that's not the case. You will get a rude awakening. So this is as I see it today, another cause of drifting perhaps, and it's probably a problem of the church, although I don't think it's a problem in this church, is not being given a job, not being able to minister or serve or use your gift. And sometimes people drift away from church because they say, they don't seem to need my gifts or they don't seem to need my ministries. Now, I don't think that's an issue here, but it can be an issue. It's an issue in some churches. So what then in closing are the cures? How do we fight against this? Well, in these verses, the writer of Hebrews starts by saying, pay attention to Jesus, because he is the true anchor for your souls. Jesus is better. Now, last week, Keith was sharing with us on chapter 1. And a very strong theme of Hebrews is this theme that Jesus is better. Jesus is better than the angels. He's better than the priests. He's better than the temple. And when you have someone or something better, why would you let it go? And so for us, we maybe need to remind ourselves of this. In Jesus, we have someone who is better. Better than the other religions. Better than what the drugs can offer you. Better than what this world says it can offer you. You will find real contentment and satisfaction and salvation in Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. So the writer says, pay more careful attention, therefore. The therefore is there because he's referring to what he's just said in chapter 1. That the Son, Jesus, is superior to the angels. He's superior to everything that has been created. So pay more careful attention to what you have heard so that you do not drift away. Again, sometimes in Northern Ireland Christianity, we've heard the gospel so much that we become blasé, we become tired, we become cynical and hardened almost to it. We don't realize the wonder of the fact that Jesus has died for my sin and your sin. The wonder of that disappears. How sad that is. He's the Son of God. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I want to be there. Jesus is better. Secondly, is to reflect on the truthfulness of Jesus' claims. This message that was delivered to the apostles. It was confirmed by the disciples. It was passed on to the next generation. It was passed on to this writer of the Hebrews. And that very strong foundation is what we keep going back to. We go back to the historical resurrection of Jesus. It was not a myth. It actually happened. And through all the storms that this little boat in the church, possibly in Italy, was receiving, in the midst of persecution and hostile attack, it kept coming back to the historical truth. Jesus was born of a virgin. Jesus lived amongst us. He lived a sinless life. Jesus was crucified on a cross. Jesus was raised on the third day. Jesus is ascended to heaven and sits in the right hand of God, our Heavenly Father. Pay attention to these truths. They totally transformed the disciples' lives from cowering in an upper room to being bold witnesses. Pay attention, again, thirdly, because God himself has authenticated these things. He has authenticated them through signs and wonders, through raising Jesus Christ from the dead. Do you see that in verse 4? God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, and gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. We need to keep coming back to these basics. And then fourthly and finally, the writer says that we need to pay attention to Jesus, because if we do not, and this is the negative one, this is the warning, well then, if we ignore such a great salvation, there is no hope for us. If the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience in the Old Testament received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Now, later in this series, we will unpick and unpack this idea of once saved, always saved. But what Hebrews often does is it gives this warning. Pay attention. You can drift away. You can lose your salvation. What does that look like? What does that mean? Do not shipwreck your faith, but keep hold of Jesus. He is the anchor. Pay attention. Do not neglect the means of grace God has provided. Now, in many ways, I'm preaching to the choir because you are here this evening. And perhaps the folks who are not here are the ones who need to be hearing this. But who knows, in a year's time, 2 years' time, 3 years' time, maybe you'll be the ones not here morning or evening. So this is a reminder to prepare your hearts. I've been reading Francis Chan's new book, Letters to the Church, and he's talking about church under a chapter he calls the gang, and he's likening church to almost a gang membership. and the loyalty that comes from that. But he writes these strong words. What I see today is many people choosing to opt out of the church. Claiming a continued love for Jesus, they have decided that the church only gets in their way. It's a sad time when those who want to be close to Jesus have given up on the church. There is this terrifying verse in 1 Timothy where Paul talks about two men who rejected the faith. Paul said that he had handed them over to Satan, by which he meant that he'd put them outside the church. Basically, these men were actively opposing the works of God, so rather than pretending everything was fine, Paul removed them from the safety and the blessing of the fellowship of believers. He was hoping that the misery of being separated from the church would lead them to repent. Are you catching the weight of this? Paul equated removal from the church with being handed over to Satan. It's crazy to me that we live in a time when people are voluntarily doing this to themselves. No church has placed them outside the fellowship. Instead, they've handed themselves over to Satan. The perils of drifting. Don't drift. Let's pray. He or she who stands firm to the end will be saved. How can we ignore such a great salvation? Father, forgive us if we have grown tired and listless and apathetic and disillusioned in terms of what you have given to us in Christ. Forgive us, Lord, when we have not seen the blessings and the merits of being part of a family of believers, where we can love and be loved, where we can serve and be served. So, Father, come by your Spirit. Come and pour out your Spirit on this nation, on this Western society, which is moving more and more away from your standards, but especially upon your church. Revive us, we pray, and give us that desire to meet together, to pray, to worship, to listen to your word, and then go to and minister in your grace and strength for our good and your glory, we pray. Amen.